Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, beginning of verse 11, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word. We'll be reading a few verses here, so hang with us here. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story, and I'm reading out the New Living Translation. A man had two sons. The youngest son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all of his money in wild living. Verse 14 says, about that time his money ran out, and a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of a hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you.'" Verse 19 says, "And I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Son, please take me on as a hired servant." So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Verse 21, his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now is returned alive. He was lost, but he is now found." And so the party begins. We bow our heads with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning, God, for the privilege to be in your house with your people. Lord, we thank you for the worship, Lord, the music, Lord, to lift up your mighty name, your presence that we felt here today. And Lord, we just ask over these next few moments, Lord, for your anointing, Lord. We know your word is anointed, but Lord, I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that I'll get out of the way, Lord, that you will use me. Father, you open up our hearts, our eyes, and our minds, Lord. In your name we pray, amen,
amen,
and amen. If I had a title today, it'd be, "It's Time to Come Home." It's time to come home. There's nothing like home, wouldn't you agree? There's nothing like the comforts of your own home. We can go places, and when we come back home, there's nothing like getting in your recliner, your couch, or your own bed. You know, you may like to travel and go other places, but there's nothing like your own bed, getting in that bed and going to sleep. And I love to travel. I love vacation time. I love it to go to new places. I love the beach. I love the mountains. And perhaps this morning you can help us solve a family argument. You see, we've been to the beach 5 times in a row now on vacation. And how many times have we been to the mountains? Goose egg. Zero. So I wonder if you could help us out tonight. Yes. All those in favor think we should go on our family vacation to the mountain, raise your hands. See that, Christina? Now if you're in favor of the beach, raise your hands. I think we're going to the mountains. No, I'm just kidding. If anything I've learned of almost 22 years of marriage is happy wife equals happy life. I figured that one out. Didn't take long. Vacation, though, is fun. And I count down the days till it comes. But it's always good to come back home. No matter where we go. Go to the beach. And when I was a kid, we did go out to the mountains. My mom was born in Wyoming. So I've been out there and the mountains are beautiful. But it's always good to come back to good old Arkansas because that's home. There's just something about home. And I love to eat out. I love to go to restaurants. I've got my favorite restaurants and try new restaurants. I love to do that every Friday night. Not every Friday night, but we try to do it a lot on Friday nights is go out to eat. Christina and I do. Try to find a new place or try to go to our places that we like. Sometimes we go to a new place. But just to go out and get a bite. We used to call it date night, but now that we're in our 40s, let's go out and get something to eat and be home by 9. Amen. Those of you that are getting older.
I'm ready with you.
However, there are times, and especially when we've eaten a lot of fast food. You ever get in a week where you've eaten a lot of fast food, and just time is not in your favor, and you're just having to eat fast food? I know when the kids are playing sports, and a lot of times we just find ourselves eating fast food, and you just get craving a home-cooked meal. There's nothing like it. There's nothing better. Beans and cornbread and taters. roast cooked all day long with carrots and potatoes. Man, you're craving that right now, aren't you? Don't you lie, you're in church. You're hungry, I'm hungry. But there's nothing like a home-cooked meal. But the parable tonight, today, church, of the prodigal son in Luke 15 that we read, Jesus was in the last of three parables, talking to the group of Pharisees and religious leaders. And this chapter starts off as the same religious leaders complaining, and the reason why these tax collectors and notorious sinners were coming to hear Jesus teach and preach. And he was even eating with them, and they didn't like this. They thought that they knew that they were above these sinners, and they thought that Jesus should be above them. And here he was teaching them, and he was eating and dining with them, and they couldn't stand this. So they were all the time trying to trip him up. They're all the time waiting for him to make a mistake. And so they were complaining, and Jesus knew their hearts. And so he began to tell three parables. And the first one he talks about, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 15, is the parable of the lost shepherd and the 99 sheep. How the shepherd leaves the 99, and one sheep gets lost, and he goes out and finds it. And then there's a second parable that Jesus talks about, the woman who had 10 coins, and she loses one. And so she sweeps her whole house until she finds that one. So that's two parables that Jesus taught. But then he begins to teach the third parable that we know as the prodigal son. I'm going to lift my fingers because my pages aren't turning here very good. The Bible says to illustrate this point further. He means he wants you to pay attention. He wanted these Pharisees, these religious leaders, to pay attention. Right. He tells of this story. So Jesus is telling this last parable to drive home the point. It's a story that he really wants to get their attention. And it's a powerful story, church. It's a popular story that we know. If you've been in church for any time, you know the story of the prodigal son. And maybe you glazed over it. And I know I have in times past, and preachers have preached on it. But today, church, we're going to dive a little deeper. It's a powerful story, and the story goes like this. A father has two boys, and the youngest one asks for a portion of his inheritance. Mm-hmm. And kind of like our world today, we want what we want, and we want it right now, right? Exactly. We want what we want. We want what we deserve. I mean, this is America. We need it. We want it. It's ours. Go get it. The father wasn't dead, however, and asking for an inheritance while the father was alive was an insult to the father. His father hadn't died yet. The son going up to him and asking him, hey, can I have my portion? That was a very huge insult to the father. But nevertheless, we find that the father was willing to grant this to his youngest son. And he gave it to him. In ancient times, according to the custom of the day, the oldest son would get half of the fortune or whatever had the father's inheritance. So the oldest son got half. The youngest son got a third of what was the father's. And the Bible says that he took this third or whatever it was of his dad's inheritance, and he went to a far off country, and he began to live life in his own accord. Life was great. Single man, possibly in his early 20s, lots of money in his pocket. You know, when we got lots of money, it's easy to enjoy life. Amen. Do what we want and put God to the back pocket. Man, he lit it up, party after party. If he saw something and he wanted it, he went out and got it. Amen? Yep. Bible says he lived in wild living. Life was good. Probably chasing women. His older brothers accused him of spending it with prostitutes. So we know what he was doing. He was getting drunk. You name it, this young man did it. The Word of God says he indulged in wild living. He went and sold his wild oats. Yeah. All the while. And spending his daddy's money and his inheritance. You see, church, there's pleasure in sin for a season. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, chapter 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Bible's talking about Moses there. But there is pleasure in sin for a season. But then listen to this. It says there's a payday coming, because the Bible also says in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So there is a season of pleasure in sin. I've been in that season. But that season comes to an end. Right now we're in the middle of winter. And this coming week it's going to get pretty cold, they say. Amen. A high of 20 one day, I think, and a low of 8. That's pretty cold. But you know what? Winter's fixing to end. The calendar's in March 20th, somewhere around there, spring begins. And it starts to get warmer. There's pleasure in sin for a season. Yeah. But that season ends, church. Yes. And there's a payday. And guess what? For this young man, that season was over. His money ran out.
Yeah.
Suddenly all the people that he was partying with, getting high, getting drunk, and doing all kinds of sexual things, his money ran out. And guess what happens when your money runs out? Your friends go too.
Yeah.
Amen? All of his friends from the party scene soon disappeared because there was no money. He wasn't buying rounds anymore for his friends. Uh-huh. This guy was broke. Or as we say in Arkansas, he po.
Yeah.
That wasn't bad enough. A natural disaster hit the country.
Yeah.
And there was a famine. So he's broke. He's poor. There's no food. He's jobless. All of his money spent in the middle of a famine where food is scarce. It got so bad. The church he hired himself on as a local farmer. He went to a local farmer and he got hired on. And the farmer took him and sent him out to the pig pen. You got to understand that he was a Jewish man. And to be in with the pigs was an insult to him. That was pretty low. Jews didn't like pigs, according to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And this farmer sent him out to feed the pigs. And this man was near rock bottom.
Right.
It doesn't get lower than that. And he must have not got paid very much because the Bible says he was hungry. Uh-huh. He went and got a job and he didn't even have enough money to feed himself. And so as he sat there, day after day, at that pig pen, feeding those pigs, suddenly that pig food got him to looking pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
Let me read you what the message says in verse 16 of chapter Luke. I love how the message words this. He was so hungry he would have eaten the corn cobs and the pig slop. But no one would give him any. I know what pig slop is. How many know what pig slop is? No, if I can talk right. Pig slop is. I remember when I was a kid and stayed at my grandma and grandpa's, and they lived next door to my great grandparents, which is actually pastor's grandpa and grandma. They lived right next door, and my great grandpa had coons and dogs, and my grandparents, they would have a slop bucket, and they would take that, and my great grandpa would come and get that slop bucket, and that slop bucket was in the kitchen by the fridge, and that thing stunk. I mean, you just know what a slop bucket smells like. This is desperation, folks. If you're looking at a slop bucket and it looks good to you, you're in trouble. You're in desperate times. But you see, church, that's what the enemy will do.
Yeah.
He will take you from the Father's house and he'll take you to the pig pen.
Yeah.
In desperation, this young man was hungry.
Yes, sir.
He was very hungry and it looked good. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? He was hungry physically, but spiritually he was starving as well.
Right.
But then something began to happen. He began to come to his senses. He began to think, you know what? In my Father's house, there are servants that eat better than I do. He began to remember what it was like to be in the Father's house. How many remembers what it's like to be in the Father's house? When you're in the Father's house, you know what it's like to eat with the Father, amen? This young man began to remember what it was like to be with Daddy. Oh, the memories of the Father's house, if he could just get back there. Here he was at the pig pen, looking at the pig slop, looking at to eat it possibly if he could. And he could go back to his Father's house if he made up his mind. If he could just get back there. Somehow he could just get back to his Father's house. If he could come home. How many of us want to come home, church? How many of us are strayed from the Father's house? Just like the prodigal son, we've gotten away from the Father's house. We've gotten away from home. You see, the Father's house is home, church. That's where we need to be. We need to be in the Father's house. We need to come back home. You know what it's like to be at the Father's house. We know what it's like this morning to hear the worship and to be in the presence of God. And when God's Spirit moves and the Holy Spirit moves through this place and there's not a dry eye, we know what it's like to be in the presence of God. And oh, what it's great to be in God's house. The safety and the security of the Father. Amen.
Amen.
And this young man who was away from that, and maybe you've drifted away from the house today. Maybe you've drifted away from home. Good news is today, church, you can come back to the house. You don't have to stay away. You don't have to stay in the pig slop. All you have to do is turn around and come back home.
Yeah.
You see, once the son made up his mind, he said, hey, my father has servants that eats better than I do. This is crazy. What am I doing here?
Right.
What am I doing here? I need to come back home. I need to begin to go back. And he says, you know what? I'm going to confess. I'm going to lay it on the line and say, Father, I've goofed up. I messed up. I'm using my terminology. I messed up. And I'm no worthy to be called your son.
Right.
I'll be a servant. And I eat better if I do that. Even if I do that. So he made up his mind and he turned towards home. Church, step number one is the hardest when you're away from the Father's house, but it's most vital. And it's simply this. Turn around.
Turn
towards home,
yes,
and
sir.
Begin to walk towards the Father's house. This young man had a long journey back, so he had plenty of time to rehearse what he would tell the Father. The Bible says that he moved out to a far off country, so that tells me he had a long journey.
Right.
And as he was coming back, he was thinking in his mind, this is how I'm going to say it. This is what I'm going to say to my Father. This is what I'm going to tell him.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to beg for forgiveness. And maybe if I catch him in a good mood, maybe he'll let me be a servant.
Yeah.
So he began to go back. Can you imagine what was running through his mind? He had left on bad terms. Again, he had insulted his father. He took the inheritance and he left. He had squandered all that inheritance. Not a single penny left. He had dragged his father's name in the mud.
Uh-huh.
Back in those days, even back 50, 60 years ago, your name meant something.
Yes, sir.
And it meant something to his father. He wasn't even worthy to be called a son. But old church, here comes the favorite part of the story. As the young man was still far off, man, I love this part. Get ready, church. Bible says the father saw him coming.
Yeah.
I believe his father was a praying dad.
Yes, sir.
I believe he got up every morning. He maybe went out 2 or 3 miles down the road. And I believe he had a spot. I believe, church, he had a spot that he went to. A hill or a mountain. I believe he could see 3 or 4 miles down the road. Maybe he could overlook the city. I believe he got down on his knees. I believe he began to pray over that son. He didn't do anything wrong himself. His son's the one that did it, but he was praying. He was praying for that son to come back home. And every day he looked. As he got up from his prayer time, he began to look and search the fields and the distance. And one day was different. He got up from that prayer and he looked over and he saw somebody coming. He saw somebody coming. I believe, church, he ran faster than Usain Bolt. You know who Usain Bolt is. I believe he ran so fast that nobody could catch him. The Bible says that he grabbed his son and he fell on him and he kissed him. You see, church, the devil likes to plant that in our minds that God wants nothing to do with us once we leave the Father's house. But that's a lie from the pits of hell. Our God is chasing after us like this father. Our God's looking for us. Our God's waiting for us to come back.
Yes, sir.
He's chasing us. And when we don't come back, and when we do come back, he embraces us. You see, the enemy says we're too unworthy. We've ruined the Lord's name. We've dragged him through the mud. And we'll never come back. We're never worthy to be called a son. But God says, just come back.
Yes,
just come back. I'm looking for you.
Yes, sir.
The father embraced and kissed the son. Our father does the same with us when we come back home. Imagine how you feel about your kids. I know how I feel about my kids. And you feel the same way because you're a parent.
Right.
No matter what they do, you still love them.
Mm-hmm.
You still pray for them. And our Heavenly Father is the same way, even more. He created us.
Yeah.
You think he doesn't know how to parent? He loves us even more. We're his kids.
Uh-huh.
So church, no matter where you've been, come home. No matter what you've done, come home. It's not too late. The Father is watching.
Yes.
Just like that Father, he's looking.
Yes.
For his children to come home. It doesn't matter how dirty you are, how broke, how jacked up your life is.
No.
Just turn home.
Yeah.
Turn around, come home. Just come home. It's so good to come home, church.
Yes, sir.
It's so good to be in the Father's house. The Bible says the Father kissed him. King James says, fell on his neck. He was overjoyed as he grabbed him and hugged him. Oh, how the father was enjoyed. You see, his son was lost. He didn't know where his son was. They didn't have a cell phone back then. He couldn't get a cell phone. He couldn't text him. He couldn't call him and say, son, where you been? I called you last night. You didn't pick up the phone. He had no correspondence with him. He was, as far as he's known, he was dead. But here he was, back in his arms. His son that was lost was now found. His boy. You know what it's like to have a child. And when that child, maybe you've had a prodigal son or daughter. And when they come back, you know what it's like when they come back home. His boy left and now he was back. He said, quick, kill that fatted calf. We've been fatting this calf up. We've been getting ready for a special occasion. Tonight's the night. Tonight's the night we're going to party. You think you partied back over there? Wait until we have a party tonight. Church, you think you partied in this life? Wait until we cross over Jordan. We're going to have a party.
Yes,
Christians, we know how to party. Amen. When you see the Lord, you're going to party.
Yeah.
No drugs and alcohol and things of the devil is going to be any better than the time we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's going to be a party. When you see your loved ones, that's going to be a shout and hallelujah. Amen.
Yes, sir.
We're going to party tonight. Change his clothes. Put a ring on his finger. You know what that means? That means he's going to clean him up. First of all, he didn't say, "Come when you get, I'm not going to accept you back until you go home, take a shower because you smell like pigs, and get a new robe. And then once you clean up, scrub your hands, then we'll put a new ring on your finger." No, Bible says he embraced him first. Yes. He kissed him and he accepted him back. You see, that's what the Lord does. The Lord grabs us and hugs us and takes us back. And when we ask for forgiveness, we say, "Lord, we sinned against you. Lord, we've strayed." I'm spitting like a slobbering dog up here. I've already had COVID, so I'm good. You're good. But the enemy says, "No, you know what? You can't come back. You have to get cleaned up first. You have to put on a robe. You have to get a ring." The Bible says, no. Jesus says, "Come. Come to the Father's house. You'll get cleaned up. If you've had an encounter with Jesus, the cleaning will take place on its own."
Yeah.
Amen. You're not too dirty. The devil says you're too dirty. You're too lost. You're too gone to come back. But the Father says, just come home.
Yeah.
Amen. Those of you that have kids that left home, you just want them to come back home, right?
Yeah.
In a few years, Lord, Terry's coming. McKenna's going to graduate this year. Then the process begins. We've got graduations from here on out. And so we're fixing. Lord, Terry's just coming. We're hoping maybe 6-7 years we'll be empty nesters. But that's probably not going to happen because we have grandkids, all that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. But I'm beginning to see what it's like when you want your kids to come back home. My kids got jobs and I stay up at night till they come home waiting on them.
Yes,
you know,
sir.
Even though I pray over them, I still don't go to bed until they come in. I see those car lights and the engine shuts off. I know they're home.
Yeah.
That's just a parent.
Yes, sir.
The Father says, just come home, child.
Yes, sir.
Oh, church, if we only knew how much the Father loved us.
Amen. Yes, sir.
If we could only grasp it.
So true.
He's not a white man in the sky waiting to send a lightning bolt down when you do wrong. Mm-hmm. I think that's Zeus in Greek mythology. Our God is a good, good Father.
Yes.
And he loves his creation. And when his kids go away, oh, how he waits for us.
Yes, sir.
To come back. And you know what he does while he waits for us? He nudges us through the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
He sends people in our lives. Situations may fall apart like this young man. This young man had to have it hit rock bottom, lose all of his money,
yeah,
and be starving.
Yes.
But you know what? That's what it takes sometimes for God to get a hold of us. He sends witnesses. He tugs at our hearts when we're lost, and he protects us.
Yes.
And as soon as we turn towards home, he comes after his church.
Yeah.
In closing, I told you it's going to be short. If you're here today, it's been a long time since you've been home. You have been away from the Father's house too long. Today is the day to turn around and come back. Amen. Brother Chris, if you'll come back. 2 Corinthians says this, chapter 6, verse 2. It says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You're one step away from coming home."
Yeah.
Church, will you stand with me today?